you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to the book of Colossians. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. You might be reading from the New International Version or the King James Version, the New King James Version. There's several English translations. They'll all read similarly. We've been in this is actually the fourth part in this series, but if you missed the first three, you really haven't missed anything because it's all available online and it's all completely free. So you can access whatever you missed. If I allude to something that was from last week or the week before and you think, I don't know what he's talking about, just go listen online. Go to our podcast. It's there for you. That's why we do it. The church in Colossae was under attack from not a physical onslaught. There was no army attacking this church, but they were under attack from theology that wanted to lessen the deity of Christ, wanted to minimize the greatness of who Jesus is. I was going to say was. And he was pretty great too, but he still is pretty great. Paul's writing to this church to encourage them and strengthen them, reminding them of who this Jesus is, and then how do we live life based on who is this amazing Jesus. Next week, we're going to get into who he is, like specifically in verses 15. The next 2 weeks, verses 15 through 20, which talks about how amazing this Jesus is. But we're going to lead into it this week with Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. And before I read it, I want to proclaim something to you. Whatever your struggle is in life, whatever your challenge is, whatever the thing is, it is just insurmountable. You feel like, I cannot overcome. God knows. He knows the struggles of your life. He knows the challenges of your life. He knows to the deepest core of what eats at you at 3 o'clock in the morning. And what is bothering you? Or what it is that you just think about all the time. He knows, and he has done something about it. He's not just aware, he's done something about it. The promise of heaven is amazing. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you're a believer, and you say, Jesus, I'm putting my full faith in you, I'm relying on nothing else but you to save me, then heaven awaits you. That's pretty good, isn't it? Heaven awaits you. But strangely enough, Jesus hasn't taken you to heaven yet. Paul's prayer for the church that we're going to look at today reveals this plan of God for our lives now. He has a plan for you today, your life today, now. Let's read this. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read 11 through 14. He's praying. This is the middle of a prayer. We started this prayer last week. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I'm just going to read that again because it's really, really good. This is Paul praying for Colossae, praying for the church, praying for us. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I've been reading this all week long and just enjoying the truth here. It's so rich. We started last week by saying, what's God's will for your life? And we called it the will of God. And we continue right on with that today. The will of God for your life is that you be strengthened, that you be strong in him. I don't remember where it's written. I don't have this in my notes, but it's a scripture passage that says, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the weak say, I am strong. And it feels like a lie sometimes. Let the weak say, I am strong. Well, you're weak. You're not strong. You're weak. But it's in Christ. The weak can say, we are strong in him, because it's not our strength. It's not my strength. It's not my weakness. It's his strength. God's will for us that we be strengthened. And this word, I don't know, I don't think it's going to show up there on the screen. The word is dunamo'o in the Greek. Dunamo'o. It looks like dynamo. If you're just looking at it on paper, it looked like you're reading the word dynamo or dynamic or dynamite. It's where we get all these words from. And it means to be continuously empowered. Continuously empowered. God's will for us, as Paul is praying, may you be continuously empowered. How? This is so funny. May you be continuously empowered with all power. May you be continuously empowered with all power. I wrote this out. May you be continually made strong with the whole strength of God. And may you be continually empowered with the whole power of God. How cool is that? Who inspired Paul to pray this? I heard it whispered. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God himself inspired Paul to pray for the church that we be continually strengthened with the whole strength of God. And continually full of the power that comes from the fullness of God's power. You can probably tell I'm getting excited already. This is God's will for my life. You won't see this on the screen right now, but there's two verses that speak to this. Romans 1:16. This power of God says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, same word, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Where's the power? What's the power we're going to be strengthened with? It's the gospel. The gospel is a powerful, powerful thing. Acts 1:8 says this, you will receive power, same word. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you for what? To be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Starting right where we are. Right here this morning, okay, we're all in Spokane, right? We're downtown Spokane. God's intent for us. Let me move over here. Is that better? God's intent for us is that right where we are, we're full of his power, we're full of his strength to be his witnesses. And that will spread across the planet. I love this morning when I found out, John Hamid, when I found out you and your family were in town and that you were going to be here today, I was so excited. And I put it out, probably some of you read it on Facebook. I said Pakistan, Congo, Burundi, I could have said Rwanda, and USA are gathering together to worship Jesus this morning. And I just said, come and join us. It's amazing. Across the nations, that we represent the nations this morning as the power of the gospel at work across the planet. I feel like I just throw my notes aside today and just talk. How is he strengthening us? With all the power of heaven. And to what degree? According to his glorious might. God's intent for you is that you are full, continuously full of the power of God, not according to the need and the challenge that you face, because that's limited, but according to his glorious might. How huge is that? The glorious might of God, the God who spoke, and the universe came into being. He says, I want you to be full of power according to my might. So what's your challenge? What's challenging you in life? And you're thinking, God, even not just bad things, but good things. What's God calling you to? What's he challenging you to step out in faith? We talked about that last week too. What's the call of God on you? Guess what? You don't have to do it yourself. He wants you to do it full of the power that he gives according to the powerful God that he is. Man. The very power of the God of the universe brought in full force, flowing out from him to empower and strengthen you and me and us together as the church of Christ in the earth. The fullness of heaven's power is empowering his church, empowering us for purpose. There's something to this. There's four purposes of this that Paul lists. I'm praying that you're full of all of his power. The first thing he says is for endurance. Divine power for all endurance. Hupomone is the Greek word for endurance there. That means a lot to you, doesn't it? Sometimes I think preachers get all excited about Greek and Hebrew words because it makes them sound smart. Makes us sound really cool. Let me tell you what that is. I'm going to tell you what I did. I looked it up in a book and I just read it. Hupomone. There you go. That's how smart I am. In the New Testament, this is the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to the faith, even under the greatest trials and sufferings. Now you could hear that and think, oh, that so does not describe me. A man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to the faith, or a woman who's not swerved from her deliberate purpose and loyalty to the faith. And you can think, oh, I am so weak. I fall so short. Don't forget what Paul just prayed. I'm praying that you are full of the whole power of God for endurance. It's not full of your great tenacity, your great determination. I am going to be strong for Jesus. Sorry. It's not that. It's not that. It's the power of God at work in you, making you strong for endurance. Jesus says, in and of myself, I can do nothing. When he came to earth and lived as a man, fully God, yet fully man, he subjected himself to the Father's will. And he didn't even start his earthly ministry until the Holy Spirit came upon him. And he subjected his whole earthly ministry to the power and leading and direction of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. How are you going to be any different than that? How are you going to do better than that? God's not calling you to be strong in your own strength. He didn't even call Jesus to be strong in his own strength. Jesus said, in and of myself, I can do nothing. I only do what I see the Father doing. We need to hang out with Jesus. From this place, we are filled with the power of God. And you know what happens? You will endure. Endurance is a product of the power of God at work in your life. We will think the other way, and we'll flip it on its head. I need to endure. I need to work really hard so God sees that I'm working really hard, and I'm being a very good Christian boy. I'm being a very good Christian girl. And if God sees that I'm enduring really well, maybe I'll earn his power so I can do more. It's backwards. He pours out his power on your life for endurance, for tenacity, for, what did we say here? I just lost myself in my notes. To be unswerving from deliberate purpose and loyalty to the faith. This is the opposite of cowardice and despondency. It's the opposite of depression. How do you be strong in the Lord? You hang out with him and his power works through you. Secondly, he gives us divine power for all patience. And this word just really means to persevere. And it's the opposite of wrath or revenge. God's power at work in you produces in you the opposite of wrath. Think about the opposite of wrath. We're going to see it in just a second on the third one. The opposite of wrath and the opposite of a spirit of vengeance. I'm going to get even with those who have hurt me. I'm going to get even with those who deserve it. All those wicked people. I'm going to get revenge. No. The power of God at work in your life decimates any need for revenge. You don't need revenge. Why? Because we get caught up in the purpose of God in the earth. God, what are you doing? How are you wanting to reach out and touch the lives of those who have hurt me? Those who have wounded me? God, how do you want to reach into their lives? Suddenly, the opposite of revenge happens. You want to be a blessing. This is the word for patience. Isn't that cool? You're not just sitting around waiting. You're actively involved in the kingdom of God. Thirdly, he gives us divine power for joy. We're filled with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. This is not a grim tolerance. It's not like grit your teeth and bear down and get through it. It'll be better in heaven. So just survive. It's not that. It will be better in heaven. Absolutely will be. But we're not called to grit our teeth and tolerate evil and tolerate the struggle. We're actually called to go through the struggle with joy. Your circumstance does not have to kind of put a cap on how much you get to enjoy God. And you go, oh, if this got dealt with, if this bill got paid, or if this relationship was fixed, then I could enjoy God. We come to a God who's full of power. The Bible says Jesus himself was anointed with the oil of joy more than all his brothers. This is the God you get to come to. When you spend time with Jesus, his power produces joy in your life. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, joy. And Paul's focusing on this. What marks us as different in the world? We were praying before the meeting today and we said, Jesus, it's your presence that distinguishes us. It's not just that we are good people. It's your presence. In his presence is fullness of joy. What? Joy. In his presence is fullness of joy. So when you hang out with God and his power comes in you, his power produces joy in your life. That is so different from the rest of the world. Because when things are good, we can be happy And when things are bad, we're devastated. And your emotions can just be like, you're up and you're down. And it's the roller coaster of being driven by your emotions. But in God, his will for us is that the joy of the Lord, that actually is our strength, Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord that is our strength is empowering our lives. Your perseverance, your endurance is full of joy. I don't know about you. I much prefer joy to misery. Am I alone in that? Does anyone thrive on being miserable? Like, oh, when my week is going horrible and I just feel awful, I love that. I don't know anyone like that. God's intent for you is that you're full of joy. And fourthly, is this divine power for giving thanks to the Father. And we just kind of gave opportunity for that this morning, for us to give thanks. I said, yeah, if anybody wants to pray out, if anybody wants to just express your heart to God, we want to make room for that. It's the power of God producing thanksgiving in your heart. I wrote this in my notes because I've heard it time and time again. The attitude of gratitude. Have you heard that? Giving thanks is more than an attitude of gratitude. Although it includes that. But it's not just an act. I don't want to stand up here and say, church, you need to act thankful. Act like you're thankful. Act like you're grateful. I say that to my children sometimes. I'm hearing myself like, maybe you don't like the meal, but at least act like you're grateful that you have something to eat. You know? It's not putting on an act. It's a deep work of God in your heart that we're talking about. And the reason for it, we're going to get into here in the next verses. The reason for this gratitude, a real gratitude, this giving thanks and giving expression, giving voice to our gratitude, where we say, God, thank you. And it's not phony, it's a real thanks. And what we're gonna spend the rest of the time today looking at what it is. And I'll just give you a hint, it's the gospel. What is it that empowers us for endurance, for patience, for joy, and for thanksgiving? What is it? Now imagine this. I'll tell you a story. Does anyone in the room know who Danica Patrick is? Danica Patrick. Any NASCAR fans? Yeah. Any rednecks who should be in Kentucky right now? Anyone? Formula One. Yeah, she's from. Yeah, she raced over in Europe. Danica Patrick was actually the first female driver in NASCAR car racing. She finished third in the Indianapolis 500, the best finish ever there by a woman. In 2013, she turned in the fastest qualifying lap at the Daytona 500 since 1990 by a man or a woman. So the lady can drive cars. She's really good. So imagine Danica Patrick showing up. Now, she's a woman in auto racing. You think maybe sometimes she has a little extra she has to prove? Like, I can really do this? As all the guys are going, what are you doing here? Yeah, a little extra she's got to prove. So she shows up, and she's ready to qualify for the Indianapolis 500. Her team has worked really hard. The engine in her car is just precision tuned. She's done everything she can do. You know, she's down as low a weight as she can possibly be, so she's got a little advantage over the guys, less weight for the car to have to carry, right? She's done everything she can do. She's ready. And she shows up ready to qualify to find out How offensive is this? She's already qualified. Before she's even got the car on the track, she's already qualified. And it's not because of anything she's done. It's not because of her Daytona 500 qualifying time. It's not because she was third in the Indianapolis 500 before. She shows up and she finds out that it was Dale Earnhardt Jr.'s Daytona 500 win in 2005 has been credited to her, and she hasn't even run the race yet. What? It's ridiculous. Who would do this? Can you imagine the Super Bowl next Sunday? Broncos and Seattle. Seahawks. And it's on. You know, it's just testosterone. Right? And the ref comes out before the game. And I would, you know, just presents the trophy to the Seahawks. This is actually, they've already qualified to receive this. The game hasn't even been played. How offensive is this? Guys, this is the gospel. You're saying, what? Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The Father has qualified you. Crazy. That word qualified means he's made you sufficient and he has rendered you fit. He has made you fit to inherit with all of the church the glories of heaven. And not just heaven coming, but inheritors in the present kingdom of God as well. He's qualified you for inheritance. And you haven't done anything. This is why some say the gospel is so offensive. Because it doesn't depend on you and how good you can be. It depends on Jesus and his qualifying race. His qualifying at the cross. He's made us sufficient through his own sufficient sacrifice. He has made us fit through his perfect sacrifice. Wow. Isn't that amazing? This is good news. Secondly, he has delivered us. In his power, God has delivered us. And that word deliver isn't like you would think of just delivering a pizza somewhere. It's delivered from the kingdom of darkness. It's a rescuing out, but it's also a drawing to oneself. God has rescued you from something to something. This analogy might not be the best story today. If you've ever seen The Princess Bride, or if you know me, you know that one of my favorite movies is The Princess Bride. I've probably seen it well over 150 times. I'm pretty sure I had hit close to 150 when I was in high school, when I had time to do that. I could quote you most of the movie. But Wesley, who he becomes known as the Dread Pirate Roberts, right? Because no one would surrender to the Dread Pirate Wesley. That's what he says. No one would surrender to the Dread Pirate Wesley. So he goes by the Dread Pirate Roberts. He comes to deliver the Princess Buttercup from the evil Prince Humperdinck. Great names. He's coming to deliver the princess. And what he does, he invades the castle. He and his two friends. They come in and they invade the castle. And they rescue the princess. They deliver her from the very bridal suite of Prince Humperdinck. And they all jump out the window and they ride off to safety. Wesley delivers her from the kingdom of Prince Humperdinck and draws her to himself And they ride off together, sort of into the sunset. So I think it's already nighttime. They ride off into the moonlight. When God delivers us, this is what he's doing. Delivering us, rescuing us from the authority, the power, the influence, the rule of darkness, spiritual ignorance, ungodliness, wickedness. He rescues us from that and delivers us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is what the Father has done. He rescued us and says he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That word transfer is also, it's to move you from one place to another. It's where we actually get our word for transpose. If you're a musician, and I am one, sort of, sometimes there'll be a song that we're going to do, and the key that it's written in doesn't work for my voice. It just doesn't work. And what I need to do is I need to take that song from where it's been written, and I need to move it from that place to another place. And I transpose the song. I transfer it from one place on the piano to a completely new place on the piano or on the guitar. Secular literature uses this word to talk about removing people from one country and settling them as colonists and citizens in another country. Probably half of us here today have been taken from one country and settled into a new country, and hopefully to eventually move into full citizenship in a new country. And we come in as colonists from one culture to another. This is what God does with us. This is what the Father has done for us. And this is what Paul is praying for the church. I'm praying that this happens for you and that you know this. To make it very, very clear, maybe redundant, at the cross, Jesus was accomplishing a transfer, a transposition of our sin debt to himself. And a transfer of his righteousness with all of its reward to us. He's transposed us from a place on the piano, so to speak, that didn't work with his voice. And he's brought us into a place that resonates with his character. Resonates with who he is. It resonates with the power and the voice of God. He has made us his own. And we're going to hit two last things here very quickly. In his power, God has redeemed us. It says in this verse here, in whom we have redemption. Who is this? The beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. So in God's power, he's redeemed us. This means he has released us by paying the ransom. Now, don't think for a minute that God has gone to pay a ransom to the devil for you. Sorry, the devil's not that powerful. God has gone himself, God the Son, Jesus Christ, has paid the ransom, the debt that was owed to the Father. The debt that you owed to the Father that you could never pay because you were too imperfect, you were too sinful, you were too broken. You could never, ever, ever pay this debt. Jesus paid with his own blood for you. You know what that means? In Christ, there is no debt. In Christ, you have no debt to the Father. You're free. You are free. You have been totally, totally redeemed. Wow! Now, not only have you been set free, it's better. You've been forgiven. forgiven. You know what that means? That means I come to you and I say, I forgive your debt. You owe me nothing. It's as if it's never happened. You owe me nothing. I let it drop. Does it mean that you actually never sinned? Come on, is anybody so arrogant in the room as to say that you've never sinned? I most certainly have. Okay? I will be the first to own it and say, I know that apart from Christ and apart from who I am in Christ, I'm a sinner. But I'm not apart from Christ. I am in Christ, made alive in Christ, been set free by the power of Christ, and I've been forgiven through the power of Christ. That pardon of sins, of forgiveness, as if it was never committed in the first place. When God looks at you, he's not looking at your full past of wrong, 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 sin, sin, sin. It's as if it never happened. That's the pardon that you've received in the forgiveness of Christ. And this word, to forgive here, literally means sending away. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he separated our transgressions or our sins from us. I don't know, I'm probably not on, oh yeah, Psalm 103:12. You could look that up later. Our sins have been sent away from us, separated from us. What I'm doing, guys, I'm just reminding you of the gospel. We've been qualified through Christ's work. We've been delivered from darkness into the kingdom of light through Jesus. We've been redeemed, our ransom completely paid, made right with the Father through Jesus. We've been forgiven, our sin completely separated from us through Jesus. Why is it that Paul can say that you're full of the power of God to endure, to persevere, to be full of joy, and to be full of thanksgiving? It's because of this. It's because of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. It's because of this. Because of Jesus. The main conclusion here is this. It's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes us strong. Why can the weak say I'm strong? Why could you come in here and you could be physically sick and you could come in and say I am strong in God? Why? Because of the gospel. Why could people be letting you down and you could just feel like you've been rejected, you've been abandoned, and you could come in and say, I am strong. Maybe emotionally I'm tired, and yet I can come in and say, Jesus, through the gospel, I am strong. Ah, you can. The Father's will and Paul's prayer is that through the gospel, we have the strength to endure, to persevere in joy and thanksgiving-filled praise to God. So I think the last thing that should show up there on the screen is very simple. Let's agree with God for the power of the gospel to flood our lives. Sound good? Let's just stand to our feet. Tammy, would you come? I'm thinking maybe we'll go back into This Is Amazing Grace, because we just get to sing the gospel. But it's God's will for our lives that we be full of this power so that when we walk out of these doors, we endure, we persevere. We aren't just going to the left and to the right and our emotions being up and down based on how the week goes, but that we go out full of his power for whatever the week holds, the challenges and the big, exciting faith challenges, like the big things that God's calling us to go for together. Let's pray. I want to pray for you. I want to agree with Jesus. I want to agree with Paul. I want to agree with Scripture. And let the Holy Spirit empower that in our lives. Father, thank you for your power.